Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we said, this is our 10th lesson in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, The Journey of Faith. We've entitled our series, and we've looked at, obviously, nine characters, or should I say seven characters. We looked at the faith of Abel. We've looked at the faith of Enoch. We've looked at the faith of Noah. We've looked at the faith of Abraham, and we had two lessons on that. Then we looked at the faith at death, which was faith of Isaac, and the faith of Jacob, and the faith of Joseph. And then we looked at the faith of Moses' parents. We'll touch on that a little bit tonight in our eighth message in verse number 22 there. And last week we looked at the faith of Moses and how by faith he refused the world's throne. If you look at verse number 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And think about that again, ladies and gentlemen, what that was to refuse. I don't know if a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, would have the kind of faith that Moses had. They would say, perhaps rationalize and say, well, if I was the king of the world, I could do a lot of good for God. And certainly, That may be true, that may not, but as we said last week, as the old preacher said, if God calls you to do something, don't stoop down to be a king. Amen? Boy, I think about that. If God calls you to be a mechanic, God wants you there. Amen? You say, well, is a mechanic a higher calling than a preacher? I'll tell you this, we had lots of kids at Bible college. We used to call them Mama Called and Papa Sent. You say, what is that? Mama called them to preach, and Papa sent them off to Bible college. But they were no more called than that windowsill over there. And the fact is this, if God calls you to work in a factory, you would be better off working in a factory than going into the ministry. Amen to that. Amen. Why? Because God has a perfect will for everybody's life, and you can't be any better than in His perfect will. You say, how do you know that God doesn't want everybody to preach? I'll tell you this, because 50% of you are disqualified. Ladies. Please, somebody say amen. Boy, I thought I was in a Presbyterian church for a second here. Amen. Were we ordaining women or something? No, listen, ladies, I'm in your corner, but God did not call you to preach. Why? Because it's a violation of His Word. Amen. And so I know this. If God would call a lady to be a keeper at home, or God would call a lady, Miss Robin, to work at the DOT, or God would have a lady to work here or do this or do that, hey, they'd be in God's perfect will. That's what God wants. And so He refused the world's throne. You know what else He refused? And this is something that modern Christianity just doesn't have on some of you senior saints. He refused the world's throne. He refused the world's thrills. See, Satan is such a subtle enemy. And what he will do is he will snuggle up close to you and say, listen, you can enjoy worldliness and still come to church on Sunday. And you know, a lot of Christians bite on that apple. And they wonder why they don't have any power. They wonder why their people don't think anything of their influence. They literally, a compromise like that takes you right back to Lot. Remember the story of Lot? Genesis chapter 19. The angels came to him and said, look, you're one of God's children, and we're taking you out of here before we destroy this place. But listen to me and listen good. Get everybody you can out of this place with you. And he went to his sons-in-law that had married his daughters, and he said, hey, listen, God's going to destroy the city. You got to get out of here. And the Bible says, one of the saddest verses in the Bible says, but he seemed as one that mocked, because he had no testimony. He thought, Brother Lowell, he could snuggle up close to the world and still have God's power and blessing on us. You can't do it, folks. Can't do it. So he refused the world's throne. He refused the world's thrills. If you look at verse number 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm looking around. Not too many of us in the room have small children, a few of us. But it'd be good, us fathers, men, to tell our children that sin is fun. Amen, Brother Ken. Amen. I see Brother Don out there. Sin is fun. First season. First season. Brother Tom, amen. Sin's fun. First season. We got to teach our kids that, amen. Why? That they would go out and commit sin? No, that they'd understand that there's a reaping day for that fun sin. He refused the world's throne. He refused the world's thrills. He refused the world's things in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hey, you want to know how to live your life for Christ? Have respect unto the recompense of the reward. Denying self, the Bible says. Denying, it doesn't mean God's against you having a nice car or having this or having that, as long as they don't have you. Amen? And Moses had this, hey, let's keep our eyes on the prize, folks. One day we're going to meet Jesus eyeball to eyeball. We're going to have to give an account. Let's keep our eyes on the prize. Let's have respect unto the recompense of the reward. And then we talked about, just by way of application last week, how can we make the best choices? And we talked about distinguishing the key ingredient in Moses' choices, and that's faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. And determine that you're going to build your faith. You're going to be in this book every day. And decide to get God's approval in decisions and deem each decision as best. It brings us tonight to this 10th message. We'll examine a few more decisions and experiences in the life of Moses that result in his faith in God. I want you to notice something very, very interesting, just by way of introduction, that maybe one day I may develop this into a message, but look at verse 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." There, we've talked about it, but we see a parent's faith there. Amen? We see the parent's faith. And the parent's faith becomes, if you look at verse number 24, by faith, Moses. Moses was their child. A parent's faith inevitably becomes a child's faith. Which then becomes, if we read verses 25 through 27, which we just did, becomes a man's faith. So it starts with a parent's faith, and that becomes a child's faith, that becomes a man's faith. And then if you look at verse number 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Parent's faith becomes a child's faith, which becomes a man's faith, which becomes a man's family's faith. And then you know what else? If you look at verse 29... Verse 29 says, "By faith they," talking about the nation of Israel, "passed through the Red Sea as by dry land," which the Egyptians are saying, "Do so or drown." A parent's faith becomes a child's faith, which becomes a man's faith, which becomes a man's family's faith, which becomes a man's circle of influences. Faith. Faith is contagious. It is. It's contagious. In a good way. Hey, by the way, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, those times you spend in the Bible, those times you spend in church when perhaps people are doing other things, those times you spend witnessing, those times you spend on your knees, they're not in vain. Amen. They have an effect. Affect your family. Affect your children. You never know. I posted online. I've thought about this so many times. Today was Easter, amen, Resurrection Sunday. And 44 years ago, two men sat on the back of a fire truck in Pekin, Illinois. One of them a Christian, one of them as lost as a ball in high weeds. And thank God for a Christian with spiritual decency to witness. Amen. Because that's what it is, folks, spiritual decency. And they sat there on the back of that pumper, Brother Leonard, and their feet hanging off, and one looked over at the other one and said, "Phil, if you died today, where would you go?" And Phil proceeded to tell that man where he could go. Amen? But he planted a seed. And on March 29th, 1970, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, 1970, that man Phil that had been witness to gathered up his entire family of five children and went to a cold, dead, Reformed church. By the way, if you're ever on vacation and you see Reformed, it means Calvinist. That's what it means, amen? It usually means... Anyway, he went into this church, and it was just as dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. It was one of those churches where they had the lecterns on each side that you walked up the stairs and you stood over the congregation. I never liked that, amen. But anyway, one of them, he walks up, he's got the Bible, and thank God, while the church may have been dead, the Word of God's not. Amen. And a man climbed up the stairs and he read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. He's not here, he's risen, as he hath said. That man who had been witness to, the gospel seed had been sown in his life, right there realized that Jesus Christ was alive. And he trusted him as his personal Savior. And God called him to preach all in one miraculous moment. He was getting ready to be fire chief in Pekin, Illinois. Five children went off to Bible college. 1972. Went off to Bible college and had nothing. And God gave him a job and God provided for his family just in an incredible way. And that man today has six children, 3 boys and 3 girls. We had them all here last year. They all sang for us. They're called the Tharps. Listen, folks. One little seed of faith. What an incredible family tree. And by the way, I'm a part of it. People that have gotten saved in this ministry since I've been here, they're a part of that family tree. Amen? What I'm trying to tell you is, hey, your faith, it affects people. It affects people. I want to look at a few things, and boy, this is just so much in here. I'd love to preach, but I got to get to the message proper tonight. Amen. 3 things we look at tonight. By faith, Moses, verse number 27. Look at it. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Number 1 tonight, Moses forsook the world. He forsook the world. Again, it's important to note that many believe that Moses was in line to be the next Pharaoh. And yet the Bible says he forsook Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world. Always. You read about Egypt, and I want to tell you, God's Word still says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. It's time for us to stop loving the world, to start forsaking the world. Amen. He performed a delicate but necessary spiritual heart surgery, and thus separated his heart, his desires, his will, and all else completely, totally, and utterly from all the allurements and attractions of Egypt. Folks, this is God's command to every believer. Every believer. He commands and yea demands that if we would be at the center of His will, that we would be separated from the world. By the way, that doesn't mean we never go to the grocery store. That doesn't mean we don't work jobs. That doesn't mean we're not mingling around the world. But what it means is that the world does not control us and move us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Hey, boy, I tell you, that's a dying doctrine in independent Baptist churches, and it ought not to be. Personal separation from the world. It's time we stop looking like the world. It's time we stop letting the world take our children out of the church of God. Amen, amen, amen. It's time that we made a separation and like Moses forsook the world. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we're reading about that great cloud of witnesses in this series. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Worldliness is an insidious sin, but it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart with a dissatisfaction of God and God's plan and God's prerogative, and say, I don't want all those restrictions of God. By the way, I have a fence at my house, and I'm glad for it, because I have two little boys and they like to wander as little boys do. And you know, that fence keeps them safe inside. You know, not every one of God's no's is because He just wants to annoy you. A lot of them are there for your own protection, to keep you from ruining your life. Philippians 4:8. How do you forsake the world, Pastor? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You think worldly thoughts? You watch worldly programs? You listen to worldly music? You're going to be worldly. Somebody say amen. You just will. Be like Moses. He forsook the world. He forsook Egypt. Secondly, under that, he was not frightened by the Pharaoh. Look what it says here in verse 27. Not fearing the wrath of the king. And by the way, parents, that goes back to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Israel had spent 430 years in Egypt, 400 of them in cruel bondage. God delivered them, we know, with the 10 plagues in Egypt. And by the way, great study. Each one of those plagues was on a different Egyptian god. By the way, how bankrupt is a culture that makes a deity out of lice? Or flies? Or frogs? All these other hail, so many things. The waters was turned to blood in the Nile River, and then the frogs and the lice and the flies and the cattle and the boils and the hail and the locusts and darkness and the firstborn were dead. But remember, ladies and gentlemen, here where it says he was not fearing the wrath of the king. Remember who had to come before Pharaoh before each one of those plagues? Listen, the Pharaoh was the kind of person, like all the despots through all ages, who had the power to kill like that. He had the power to, anyone that came before him that he didn't like, he could just kill him. He could tear his body limb from limb. But you know why Moses didn't fear the wrath of the king? Because he feared somebody else. You know what'll keep you and give you courage when you don't think you have any? The last part of verse 27, it says there, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He not only forsook Egypt, he was not frightened by the Pharaoh, but he feared God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he had had a personal experience with a holy God in a place called Mount Horeb. Say, what was that, Pastor? The burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses saw a bush that burned, it was not consumed. And he said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight. And he went and he got there, and God called him by name. By the way, I love that. God knows our names. God calls us by name, and He said, Moses, Moses, put off thy shoes, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon. See, ladies and gentlemen, we are to fear God. And when we truly fear God, we'll not fear the king. We'll not fear the Pharaoh. We'll not fear the government. We'll not fear this. Because the Bible says in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Proverbs 14:26 puts it this way, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Writer says, true faith neither courts the smiles of men nor shuns their frowns. See, he forsook the world. Number two, he not only forsook the world, he followed the Word. Look at verse 28, if you would. He followed the Word. Through faith, he kept the Passover in the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You see, the last of the 10 plagues in Egypt escaped the lips of Moses in Exodus chapter number 11. Verse 4, it says, and saith, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt. No death angel, by the way. God Himself said, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts, and there shall be so great a cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it. That 10th plague that was going to happen, God instituted something called the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Why don't you go there with me? Amen. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Hold your place there in Hebrews, and we'll go to Exodus chapter number 12. And just a few things about the Passover and talk about it tonight. It's a great chapter of the Word of God, by the way. Exodus chapter 12. And it says in verse number 2, when God instituted the Passover, He talks about the selection of the lamb in verse number 3. Notice this, the selection of the lamb. It says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month they shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. The lamb was to be specifically selected. And you know, the Bible says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was a lamb slain for the foundation of the world. He was selected. How about in verse number 5, you see the examination of the lamb. Talking about the Passover lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. Does anybody else remember a time where the lamb was examined? Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth unto you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The selection of the lamb, the examination of the lamb, the separation of the lamb is found in verse 6. And ye shall keep it from the 14th day of the same month unto the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Verse 6, at the end, we see the assassination of the lamb. It says, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And all God's people said. But then you see, verse 7, the application of the blood of the Lamb. It says, "And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper door of the posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The protection of the Lamb. Look at verse 13. It says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Romans 5:9 says, "Much more now than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Say, what do you mean, Pastor? He forsook the world. He followed the Word. He did what God said to do. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we would all do well to not worry about what God might say and might have us do, but just get busy about doing what He has revealed to us in His Word. Amen? Just get busy following the Word of God. Because there's a process here. The first thing He did was He forsook the world. The second thing He did was He followed the Word. And then the third thing, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, verse 29 says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned." The third thing they did, Moses did, was he found the wonders. He found the wonders. And I want to submit to you, as we're going to look at a couple of these wonders here, that had he not forsook the world, and had he not followed the Word, he would not have found the wonders. And this is 2012 Christianity. We want to see the miracles of God without any surrender, without giving up anything for God, without counting the cost, as Luke chapter 14 says. And so many Christians, so many churches are like that man that didn't count the cost and started to build the tower and had to quit. God help us not to quit, and all God's people said. But there's a process. You got to forsake the world. You've got to follow the Word. And then he found the wonders. I know I told you to go to Hebrews. Go back to Exodus and you see some of these wonders. There's two of them here in our text. Exodus chapter 14, please. Look at verse 19. Exodus 14 and verse number 19. So what were the wonders that he found, Pastor? Well, there were so many, but God lists two here in Hebrews chapter 11. He says in Hebrews 11, "They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do so were drowned." The first thing we see is the participation. Chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 19. It says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between them and the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night." Verse 21. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Down to verse 29. "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Folks, the participation is this. Moses' faith was honored in partaking and experiencing one of the most memorable and miraculous moments in the history of time, and that is the parting of the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. I lived in New England for most of my life. I've been to the ocean many, many times. I agree with the old preacher Curtis Hudson, he says, I saw the ocean once and it was the only thing I've seen that there was enough of. Boy, there is. You ever been out on the water, you say, there's enough of it. But you know, it's amazing how you get away from the water and the sand is dry on the top. But if you bury your foot a little bit, Brother Leonard, it gets wet. Listen, folks, the Bible says this. They walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. And I believe it was just as dry as that bone chewed up by your dog, amen, just dry. They walked across and almost like a little dust storm, amen. And there they are looking on one side, and there's the water, and maybe a fish sticking out, flopping there, amen. And they looked on the other side, and just walking across like you and I would in New York City, amen. Just like this, amen. They walked across on dry ground. The participation. But I want you to see the second portion there. You see the protection in verse 22. Verse 22 says, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots. Now remember, it was dry for Israel, right? And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. That would have been a good move. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh, and came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. You see, folks, when you forsake the world and you follow the Word, you'll find some wonders. And the wonders are this: God will allow you to see some miracles in your life. You say, well, we don't really live in the age of miracles. I understand that. I preached on the miracles of Jesus in a Sunday school class. I understand that Jesus is not physically walking amongst us, healing everybody. I understand that. But listen, we serve a God that still does miracles. You know how I know? Two people in our service today said this. The greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a soul. Hey, Brother Jim had a heart problem a month ago. No heart problem anymore. Sounds like a miracle to me. Amen. I remember when a sweet old deacon, Brother Chuck Brewer, I'll never forget this. He went into the doctor and they had found a large spot on his lung. A big one, like the kind you can't miss with field goggles. Amen. And we prayed and said, God, do a miracle and heal this brother. He went back into the doctor. You never guessed it. No spot. No lump. But see, folks, there's a process. You got to forsake the world. Can't be more interested in what the world thinks, in the world's activities, than what God thinks in God's house. Amen? He forsook the world. He followed the Word. He said this, I'm going to get busy obeying what God said. As far as the Passover goes. By faith, he kept the Passover. He did what God said. And then he found the wonders. He saw, not only did he see miracles of participation, was able to participate in miracles, but he was protected by God. There's one thing I would caution this younger generation is don't think by being worldly that you're under God's protection, because you're not. You're going to be under God's chastisement. Amen. Listen, same thing for me. Same thing for you here. Amen. We need to forsake the world, follow the Word, and then we will find the wonders just like Moses did. Amen. Father, we love You. Thank You for this great, great piece of the Word of God. God, help us. Help us. The world is so insidious. It creeps in and it robs us of our strength and it robs us of our power with men and with God. And God, I pray that we would spiritually put our foot on its throat and crucify worldliness. Lord, I think of obedience to the Word of God. Oh God, give us power and courage to do what You said, despite how we feel, despite what we think. Give us obedience, God. And God, allow us to see some miracles. Thank You for those two today, God, that received Christ. Oh God, help us to see more miracles. God, we know it can happen. Help us as we forsake the world and follow the Word to find the wonders and to not only participate in miracles, but to be under Your divine protection. I pray that You bless our sweet people tonight. Love You and thank You for all that You give to us. Thank You most of all for dying on the cross for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How about